There once was a man who learned the secrets of maturity, or so he thought. Once he applied this secret formula to his life, he immediately saw dramatic results. He stopped getting angry. He noticed he stopped speaking foolish words. His stress level dropped dramatically. He was more relaxed. He even had more time to do the things that he wanted. His secret was simple: to isolate himself from people, especially people living in community. Many people believe themselves to be mature until they get into relationships. He would often point out how many problems people would have with one another. He also remembered the times when he had tried to fit in and be part of various communities. He recalled the many difficulties and rehearsed the pain in his heart so that he would never forget in those times that he may feel lonely. He would remember that no one really loved him. No one really cared for him. He would say, "They did not even notice when I was gone. They treated me poorly. Who do they think I was? Why do they treat me like that? I never fit in anyway. I'm better off alone." So, he says, "That is how I found my peace, being alone, and I am a much better person being alone. Surely, I may be lonely, but it's better to be alone than to be hurt." Friends, this is not the secret to maturity. This is not the secret to maturity. Too many people will spend their entire life hiding from the difficulties and pain caused by people. Many would rather live alone than have to face the difficulties and the pain and the immaturities in dealing with people. Here is a quote from Jody. She says this: "If you meet a loner, no matter what they tell you, it is not because they enjoy the solitude. It's because they have tried to blend in before, and people continue to disappoint them." This message is on maturing in community, maturing in relationships with other people. I want to look at three reasons why God places believers into a vital church community. The first reason God places believers into a vital faith community is to grow us. To grow us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. "For the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ." So we're talking about the body here. Now, to be in the body, one must be a believer. And so to get in the body, one must believe the gospel. If you do not believe the gospel, you're not in the body. And so the only qualification to be in this vital faith community is faith. Those who have been given faith in the gospel, believe in the gospel, are placed in the body of Christ. And this constitutes the unique faith community, those dead people who have received eternal life. So when you come to faith in Christ, God does something to you, doesn't he? He regenerates you. He regenerates you. He causes you to be born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter chapter 1. And so there's this regeneration that God does to you. But when you come to faith in Christ, God also does something else. He does something else with you. And that is, he places you into the body, his body. And he tells us how he does that. Again, verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." So Scripture makes it very clear that Spirit baptism, something God does, Spirit baptism places us into the body of Christ, into his body. Baptizo is to place, immerse, to place into a sphere or into oftentimes water. So here you see the Scripture says we are all baptized into one body. So who receives the baptism of the Spirit? All believers receive that placement into the body of Christ. And of course, water baptism then is the corresponding witness that a person has received this Spirit baptism. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we see that they would confess their faith in water baptism, Acts 2:41. "Then those who gladly received his word," the preaching of the gospel in Acts chapter 2, "they believed, they repented, and they were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So those who are being saved, 1 Corinthians 12:13, they're Spirit baptized. Romans 8, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. So they're saved, Spirit baptism, placed in the body of Christ. How do we know who those people are? They confess their faith. They hear the gospel. They confess their sins. Water baptism, their confession, and they're recognized then into the visible church, adding daily those who were being saved. And that looks like local churches scattered around the world. People coming to Christ, confessing their sins, water baptism, witnessing that they've been immersed in Christ in his name. Having been immersed in water is a witness to that full immersion of the Holy Spirit. So God places those who are saved into his body. Looks like the church. Everyone with me so far? Okay. This means then that relationships are the context where we work out the implications of our salvation. How did you get there? Well, let's look into this design more. God designed his body to mature believers. We grow together. Now, let's get the analogy right. How do we grow physically? Well, God makes it happen. Yeah, I get that. It's kind of like a miracle, isn't it? It's a miraculous. It's life. What does God give dead people? Life, that are born again. He gives dead people life, right? He creates our bodies. He gives us life. No one really can define what life is. It just is this thing called life, and it's a gift of God. Just like salvation, so is our physical life. So we understand that. But how does our body grow together? One of the most important things that you must realize, that your body grows together as it grows together. In other words, what would happen if your brain stops growing? What would happen if your lungs stopped growing? What would happen if your heart stops growing? You eventually would die because your body grows together. There's this certain thing called the God does it that way factor that he makes our bodies to grow together. I would look really funny even if I had my baby hand up here, like I had when I was a baby. If my hand never grew and I had this little baby hand, right? Like, beep. Like, you'd be like, what is wrong with that dude, right? But my hand never grew. No, we grow together. So God designs our bodies to grow together. It's called body solidarity. All for one and one for all. All for one and one for all. Each part, that is each member, has a part to play in the overall growth of the body. Okay? And that means that every member of the body is both valuable and functional. Every person who has faith in Jesus Christ is placed in the body. Every person who has faith in Jesus Christ is both valuable in the functionality of the body, in their function, and in their worth. And so Paul illustrates that, verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So we see as we grow together, there's different functions that each member plays within the body. Every member is important. So that's a pretty obvious analogy. What if everybody was an eye? What if we only had, it's a great analogy, right? And everybody kind of gravitates to maybe certain things. Well, I'd like to be the tongue. Why? If everybody was a tongue, we couldn't smell anything, right? If everybody was just a nose, we couldn't go anywhere. Someone has to be the feet. Functionality. Got it? Just like your body grows together so that it can function, so the body of Christ must grow together so they can function together. And this is according to God's design. Verse 18, but now God has set the members. That's his sovereignty. God is sovereign in this. You're not here by mistake. You're not placed into the body of Christ by mistake. He sets the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. So it's according to his sovereign design that he brings the members, the individual people, and he places them in the body according to his design and function. And that means he creates you to function in the body that he made, specifically fitting them together according to his sovereign will, the pleasure of his will. Verse 19, and if they were all member, where would the body be? Well, there would be no body. There's unity and diversity in the body. But now indeed, there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the foot, I have no need of you. Now, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Which leads me to a question. Would you rather be wanted or needed? And I don't know about you, but this is a question that I ponder often in my life. And I've pondered it a lot in various contexts I've been in. One context was as an employee. Would you rather be an employee where your boss wanted you or needed you? Yeah, right. You can go both ways with that, can't you? It depends, right? It's kind of interesting to think about that. But if your boss needs you, you're gonna have a job. If he wants you, well, that's nice too, but he might not want you one day. But if he needs you, don't take that too far. My point is this. Everyone is needed in the body of Christ. You're needed. You are needed. We need you. You have a vital role to play in the body. You who have faith have a vital role to play in the body. Do you know what that role is. Here's the key. You will only come to understand what that role is as you grow in community. You'll only understand that vital role as you participate in the body of Christ. In other words, you cannot do that alone. You cannot mature in your vital function alone. You can't do it alone. Do you hear me? Here's an example. If you're walking down the street and you find a kidney laying on the ground. Oh, look, here's a kidney. Let me put my gloves on, my plastic gloves, because it's kind of bloody. And you pick up the kidney because you don't want to get a disease. What good does that kidney do you? It does you no good. It's worthless. But that kidney placed in the body does you a lot of good. So it is in the body of Christ. A believer, quote unquote, outside of the body, the functioning relationship dynamic of a community of faith, outside of the body does no good. They cannot mature. They can't develop. They're not interconnected to the pieces that will enable them to function as God designed them to. But that person within the body can connect to the blood vessels and do the stuff that it's been designed to do, be it a lung or a kidney or an eyeball or an ear or an introvert or an extrovert or a detailed person or a visionary person or a servant-oriented person that likes to meet the physical needs of others or the person who really can make people feel welcome in their communication or whatever their personality or whatever category people make to put each other in. It doesn't matter. You all have every part of the body is necessary. Even the fingernail. Have you ever banged your fingernail? And it hurts, doesn't it? If the fingernail falls off, isn't it a pain not having a fingernail? Has that ever happened to you? What deals with it? Fingernails are very important. Try to scratch your back without a fingernail. Or pick things without a fingernail. Fingernails are important, okay? Everybody is important. In the body of Christ, everyone who has faith is important, and you're needed. But you'll only mature in how you are needed and designed to function in the body as you have essential faith commitments and relationships one with another. The body provides a vital function as members work together. No member is left out. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. And they do. Just because they have greater modesty, does that mean they're not important? Absolutely not. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. This is God's design for our bodies and for his body and for every local church that is truly Jesus Christ's. And here's what it looks like. Here is a vital application. Verse 25. This is what makes it hold together. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. At the most basic level, what does faith produce? Paul says it in Galatians. Faith works love. Faith works love. Faith brings about obedience to the law of God, God's law is love. God's truth is love, and Christ is love. As we obey him, we keep his commandments. That produces an ethic of love that looks like having the same care for one another. And we're going to talk about the one another's. The one another is a reflexive term, one against the other, one to another, one in relationship to another. So the word one another, we're going to look at the one another's, but the word one another, we have in English this word called relationship. And one another means relationships. That's what it means. So what this is saying is that you would have the same care in your relationships. So that's what I'm saying. If you're outside of the body, you have no relationships. Yeah, that's you think that's the shortcut to maturity. Because I'm not angry now, I don't have to deal with people. It's a lot safer, I'm not getting hurt so much, right? And people go there. But that will kill your maturity. God places you in the body to grow you, that you would learn that you should have the same care in your relationships with one another. And it looks like this: if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So we see then that the health of the body depends on the health of all of its members. Our health depends on the health of one another. What is this going to look like? It's going to look like love. And that's what Rob presented yesterday in chapter 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, brought to maturity, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became mature, when I became a man, I put away childish things. So we're all in a process of going from immaturity to maturity in the body of Christ as we learn to love each other. Who has the responsibility to do that? Everybody who has faith. Everybody who has faith has a vital role in loving one another. You say, okay, I see that. But that's not been my experience in the church. That's not been my experience in the church. What if the members do not have the same care for one another? What do you do then? Because that's where a lot of people have been hurt. Hurt and jaded and have no problem sharing that against the church, speaking against the church because of their lack of love that they have experienced. And I want to talk about that for a moment here, because that's a big barrier to this. That's a big barrier to this. And I'm gonna address it a couple different ways. I would say one reason for that could be because of false doctrine. It could be because of false doctrine. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some, 4:11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here's the goal: till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's the goal. That's maturity. Jesus Christ is our goal. He is maturity. What's the problem? Verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's false doctrine. So people are up and down. They don't know where they fit in. They feel displaced from themselves. They've been tricked. They've been abused. The list goes on and on because of false doctrine. What's the answer? Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up may grow up. What's the means to maturity? Speaking the truth in love. What is the truth? Sound doctrine, God's word, applied to every area of life where it may need to be applied. Paul said, I kept nothing but that was helpful for you, Acts 20, and I did it where? Publicly and house to house. So Paul's plan to plant mature churches was to go publicly and privately, house to house, leave nothing back that was helpful where people needed to help them. He did that by speaking the truth and love so that they may grow up into all things, who is the head, Jesus Christ, the goal by which we've been saved to be, we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we have the goal, the problem, and the means. Here's the result, verse 16. From whom the whole body, there's your body image again there. So we're in the body analogy, 1 Corinthians 12, now in the Ephesians 4. The whole body jointed and knit together by what every joint supplies. What do the joints do in your body? They help you move, right? How many have arthritis here? Right? Arthritis is when your joints ache and they lock up and they don't move, right? What makes the body move? Where we touch each other. Joints are where two bones touch, connect, right? And there needs to be that cartilage in there so that they can move. And if it's a healthy joint, the body can move freely, right? It's where it's our relationships again. It's that. So the whole body jointed and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So in our relationships where they're healthy, every member, every part is doing its share. Everyone's carrying their own load, right? Their responsibility before God. What happens? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So love is the key component in those relationships that causes everything to work together. And when everything in your body works together, your body just grows. And you actually, there's a hormone that's produced when your body all works together and you feel good. That's a healthy body. A sick body doesn't do that. A sick body has problems. A healthy body works together and edifies itself. So same in the body analogy, the physical goes to the spiritual as everyone's working together. What is the means by which that happens? Speaking the truth in love that you may grow up. So everything in its place now causes the body to grow. So let's summarize this. What's the goal? Shared unity in Jesus Christ. He is our goal. Faith. That takes faith to see that. The key function, qualified leadership. What does qualified leadership do? They've been given, pastor, teachers, for the equipping of the saints to accomplish that goal. How does that take place? Speaking the truth in love. There's a key function. The vital function is truth in love. Speaking the truth in love so that everything can be edified in love. Love is always truth, and truth is always love. I mean, they're not exactly the same, but in the relational context, it's love. God's word is truth. All scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable for every good work that you may be complete, lacking nothing. Paul says, I kept back nothing that was helpful for you, but taught it publicly and house to house. Okay, there's no private personal dichotomy, no sacred secular. It's just truth. So whatever God's word says, that's where it needs to go, where it's needed most. As that happens, you have a growth. So we have faith in the shared goal, qualified leadership, key function, vital function, truth and love. What is the problem is that false doctrine destroys the body. False doctrine is the disease to the body. False doctrine wreaks havoc on all these things and causes things to go up and down and catawampus all over the place. So the question, how has false doctrine, false teaching, kept you from maturing in the body of Christ? Remember, I'm addressing the larger question. Why have I not experienced that in the body of Christ? It could be because of false doctrine. Now, this is a very important question. Who's false doctrine? Where's the false doctrine coming from? Because if the false doctrine is coming from the leadership, if the false doctrine is coming from the church as a whole, if they're teaching false doctrine, if they're not preaching the gospel, People aren't coming into the door of Jesus Christ if the gospel is not being presented. If sin is not being dealt with, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and people are having are fornicating, and they're not repenting, and they're not being disciplined out of the church. That's false doctrine. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Okay. If you're ordaining homosexuals into the pastorate. False doctrine can go a lot of different places. You may need to disconnect from that local assembly, from that body. That could be a problem. And so there is a time to leave a church, isn't there? If false doctrine is not being presented or upheld, then it is very much a possibility that that may not be a church that's actually connected to Jesus Christ. And there's a process there by which you would go to try to deal with the sin. And if the conclusion is reached, this is not a true church of Jesus Christ, then you do need to disconnect so that you can be connected to a true body of Christ. That's one false doctrine example. Other false doctrine example could be some people in the body of Christ may have difficulties believing truth. They may be immature, and they may do selfish things that hurt you. That may be something you have to work through. It may be you have false doctrine in your heart. You could have false doctrine of all different kinds of stripes. When you see the fruit of the up and down, we really need to be careful and cautious and prayerful to analyze these things before God's word. One of the main lies that we have in America is the right to disconnect. I think this is one of the biggest highway lies. There's a lot of tentacles, but this is a highway lie. This is the one that gets people to where they want to go. And where do they want to go? Away from people that bother them. This is a highway lie. The lie would be, this would be a false doctrine lie, the right to disconnect, autonomy, individualism, which exalts oneself over the body. It exalts self over the body, which Paul says, none of us live to himself, no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We can't live unto ourselves. The false gospel will always present that, right? Because it doesn't call people to repent and believe the gospel, to deny themselves. So you can't function in the body of Christ while you're living for yourself. It doesn't work. You can't do it. Christ's body is designed to mature believers together. That means none of us have the right to live unto ourselves. So when you come into an authentic body of Christ, the first thing you lay down is, I'm here. I'm wrong in my life. I've sinned, messed up. I want to join myself to the body of Christ. Here's my water baptism certificate that I confess my sins, right? And now I want to be with you guys because we all give up our right that we know we can't live for ourselves here. The problem is, how many Christians are tempted to forget that? Everybody. Okay. Just because people are immature in their faith does not give you the right to disconnect from them. Maybe God brings those people together because he wants them to learn to lay down their life for each other. And that's the goal. The goal in the body of Christ is that we learn to lay down our lives for each other. Kevin DeYoung says, as Mark Hubler said earlier, the man who attempts Christianity without the church shoots himself in the foot, shoots his children in the leg, and shoots his grandchildren in the heart. We need the church to grow us up. It is a vital place, faith community, where this relationship friction is designed by God to grow us to maturity. That's the first reason. The second reason God places us into faith community is to protect us. Is to protect us. And God places us into the body of Christ to protect us from the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. In Steve's story last night, I thought for sure that bull was going to pound him. He was telling that story. I'm like, oh, that bull's going to get him. Right? I was waiting for that one. But he ran so fast, he got away. But why did that bull go after him? Because he left the group, right? Who does the lion go after? There's a lot of really neat documentaries on lions. Who does the lion go after? The straggler. The straggler, right? Why do zebras look like they do? Because when they all run together, that lion just like, right? He can't make it out. But that one that's by itself, bam, he gets it. You're in the body of Christ to protect you from the devil. Every year I get these calls. Help me, I'm drowning. I'm losing my marriage. My life is falling apart. Right? You believe the gospel. Yeah, I believe the gospel. I believe Jesus died for my sins. And that's usually what church you go to. Oh, Okay, you're like so many Americans. You've had an experience that causes you to have some level of faith in Jesus Christ, but you're disconnected from the body. You're disconnected from his body. So that means you're either not really saved, you're not a believer, which very well could be, or you believe this lie, the highway lie, that I can be part of the body, but I can disconnect from people because people irritate me. People hurt me. I've been to church. I've tried it before. But those people, they hurt me. You should see what they did to me. They did this to me, and they did that to me, and they spoke evil about me, and they tell me the stories, and here they go again. And I don't know, you know. Yeah, I know. People are people. Yeah, okay. Did you look at the lion that's coming behind you? Which would you rather deal with? The people that didn't say hi to you, or the lion that's going to come and sink his teeth into your heart? You're in the church to protect you. You're in the church to protect you from the devil, who's like a roaring lion. No, I can disconnect. I can do, you don't know what's happened to me. No one really cares. He places us in the church to protect us from ourselves. Protect us from ourselves. Let me ask this question. Christians who have sins and immaturities. How many people here think Christians have sins and immaturities in their life? How many people here think that the moment they get saved, they're completely sanctified and they never sin again? Sinless perfectionism. That's not our doctrinal stripe. There's a church that believes that in town here, and another story. Anyway. Christians have sins and immaturities that need to be dealt with. We all agree with that, right? Let me ask you this. How are you going to know if you have a log in your eye? Would it not make sense that in order for God to help you see that you have a log in your eye, that you have to bang that log into a few people first? Bang, ow! Man, that dude's got a problem, right? Then you go, bang, ow! Now I just banged into another person. Right? Oh! And then, brother, I think you might have a log in your eye. Oh! Right? How are we going to see it? He puts us in the body to protect us from ourselves, to mature us, to help us to grow, to see these things. How do you know if you really love Christ until you have actually had to bear in love with a difficult brother or sister? The Bible says to bear in love one with another. Bear in love. It's the way we show we love Christ. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. God designed the church to grow and protect us as we do our part. And this is going to be the key thing. If you want to experience the protection and the blessing of the church, you've got to keep your eyes on Christ and do your part, your responsibility. This is going to be one of the most important questions. What is my part? Because I am responsible. And being responsible is what it means to be mature, isn't it? Being responsible is maturity. I am responsible for me. Fathers have a responsibility for their family, and what do they teach their family to do? That their family is responsible for themselves, for their own actions. They're responsible for their faith before God. And so being responsible, what is a believer's part? It's the best question to ask. Satan will always pull many away from this question into getting them focused on, well, what is the role, what is the church's responsibility to me? You just said we all should have the same care for each other, and we should. But what if we don't? What if we don't? What if we don't? Paul said you should have the same care for, this is God's design. Well, then it goes down to the members. Each member has the responsibility to have the same care one for another. So if you're a member of the body of Christ, raise your hand. Okay, so I'm speaking to those who have faith. Because collectively is what? Is the unity. So individually is where the responsibility lies. So our individual responsibility is to what? To know our goal, become like Jesus Christ. To know the problem, false doctrine. How do we get there? Speaking the truth in love. What is the end outcome? That we could grow in maturity, edifying of ourselves in love. Ephesians 4. What is that? What takes us away from that? Pride. Pride flips that around and says, well, you should do this to me, but I don't have to do that to you. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How would you want someone to treat you? Well, they didn't treat me nice. They didn't treat me well. So I'm just going to keep that to going that way. I did try to invite some people over for dinner, you know, and they never invited me back. Therefore, I'm not inviting anybody else. These people don't love me. That's the wrong way to think about it. What if everybody does that? Well, if everybody does that, you have a cold church that doesn't love Jesus Christ. Do you want to be part of that church? Every church is going to have the same problem because people want to pass the buck and not be responsible before God because they're immature or they don't believe. If they don't believe, they need the gospel, and that's why the gospel always needs to be presented. Many people are immature. They do believe the gospel, but they have idols and problems and pains in their lives that they haven't dealt with, and they need to grow up into maturity, which looks like love. Which one are you, by the way? What is our responsibility? Let's look at this. It looks like love. It looks like loving one another. Let's talk about these loving one another's. One another is the relationship. I'm going to go over some of the one another's. The quality of your faith is manifest in this world as how you love one another. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So first thing you see right there from 1 John 4:20 is this. The way you really know you love God is how you love your brother. Question, how did God love you? While you were like so perfect? No! While we were still sinners, while we hated God, while we spit in his face, while we didn't like to retain God in our knowledge, that's who we were. And God took the initiative and sent his son to come get us. He got and he did and he moved towards us to save us. That's what love is. Love is a verb. Okay? So how should we love each other? We should go get them and move towards people and love them. And if you don't have that kind of love, it's because you don't love God. Why don't you love God? It's either because you don't believe God and the gospel or because something is clogging your air duct. I don't know which. Do you? Do you sit back and wait and say, I'm going to wait to see if someone's going to love me? Question, is that what God did to you? If God said to all of humanity, I'm going to sit back and see if any people actually love me. Man, they're all going to hell. God would have had to sit back and he'd have watched everybody go to hell because no one loved him. There's no not one. There's no one does righteous. There's no one good. I'm glad that God did not do that for me. I'm glad that God picked me by his grace. Grace only. There's nothing good in me and you and us. He chose to love us. That's why grace has its roots in the doctrine of election. He chose to love us. People want to fight about election. You're just fighting. You know, you're just fighting about the doctrine of his love. I can't understand his love. The Bible says, in love he predestined me. And you know what that means for me? It means I'm going to go after you and love you. Because that's what God did to me. That's faith, working love. This is what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Love one another. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar, does not have the love of God in him. How can he love? For you does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Be of the same mind towards one another. Romans 12:16. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Romans 13:8. Be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, Romans 15:5. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God, Romans 15:7. Greet one another, Romans 16:16. My brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, 1 Corinthians 11:33. Have the same care for one another, 1 Corinthians 12:25. Serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you, Ephesians 4:32. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, Ephesians 5:19. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, Ephesians 5:21. Do not lie to one another, Colossians 3:19. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, Colossians 3:13. Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. But exhort one another daily, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:24-25. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren, James 4:11. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. 1 Peter 1:29-9. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. 1 Peter 3:8-9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, 1 Peter 4:19. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of Jesus Christ, his Son, and love one another as he gave us commandment, 1 John 3:23. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, 1 John 4:17. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's what it means to be part of a New Testament church. Love one another in all of those expanding dimensions. The real program of the church is the actual relationships that are filled by the Holy Spirit and empowered the people of God to love each other. If we fail to love, we will destroy one another. Because all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Oh God, teach us to love one another. This has been one of the main reasons, I believe, that the Lord birthed the family integrated church across this nation. Many were seeking authentic faith in God and real relationships with one another. We got to the point where the churches were so programmatic and superficial in their relationships, and people wanted something more. Unfortunately, 10 or 15 years later, many, not all, but many of these churches ended in broken relationships. You want to know why? It's not because the family integrated is a bad model. It's a great model. The reason is because real relational faith communities produce real conflict. See, we want to have those deep relationships with each other. But deep relationships take real love. And when you're used to living at a superficial level, guess what? You're not going to go there. And that causes conflict of all sorts. Some because of a lack of faith. Some because it's not the true preaching of the gospel. Some because of false doctrine. And all kind of different things in between. Some because of immaturity. Some because of a lack of love. What is God doing through all this conflict? He's teaching us to trust in his Son. And to love each other. To repent of the false doctrine. I'm just going to sit back and wait and see if anybody loves me. Oh, okay, they're not going to. Okay, get over it. That's not the question. I want to go to a church that preaches the gospel, strives to have sound doctrine, and is a place, or as I go there, I can love other people. And some churches, you will get kicked out of that. You will. You will be. I know. Those aren't going to be good churches for you. That's not a good fit. Hey, man, you're causing problems here, teaching the Bible, loving people. Why are you doing hospitality? Come to church. Stay in the program. See, Holy Spirit-led church, New Testament church, publicly, house to house, everywhere you go, everything, there's no sacred, secular, there's no dichotomy. It's all open to the Word of God, where we have the gospel and our love for each other, and that constitutes our love, our relationship. What is our ministry? Ministry means the Holy Spirit has given you the ability to meet a need. What is your function then? There's a gazillion trillion applications you could make to be part of that vital church. But can you make one? You won't make any if you don't have love. The end goal is that we learn to lay down our lives for one another, that we actually give our lives for each other. And that sounds like a painful process of maturing. And that's what God has designed us. That's what God is doing. That's what makes it uncomfortable, and that's what makes it glorious. We learn these things. We have been fitted together to grow. You need true doctrine. You need good. You need a biblically oriented leadership. You need church discipline, because a little leaven can't be allowed to leaven the whole lump. You have to lay down your life for each other and deal with sin in the body, or that sin will overcome and destroy the body. But those things aside, God is teaching us to grow deeper, to protect one another, to overlook offenses. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression, Proverbs 19:11. You get to do that in the body of Christ. You get to do this verse. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. Who's he speaking to who here? He's speaking to Christians, believers, who've been elected before the foundation of the world, who have a propensity to be bitter and angry and clamor and speak evil of each other. That's why Paul says, put this away from you. This is the church at Ephesus. It's a good church. Good churches. When you come into a good church, you should expect that there's going to be people that have a propensity to be bitter and anger and speak evil of you. Why? So that you can learn to lay down your life to test them to see if they are in the faith. Do they have faith? And you deal with the relationship in a conflict in a peacemaking way. Something's gonna happen. Faith will overcome and love will reign supreme and Christ will be glorified in that relationship and you grow deeper. Or they will truly get bitter, which means they'll have to reject the gospel, because you can't believe the gospel and be bitter with your brother. You can't do it. And God may use that conflict to dislodge them. And as they get bitter and they're blaming, slandering, they don't see the lion that's coming. You see the lion. You stay in the body. And you watch them get eaten by lions. People are getting eaten by lions because of their false doctrine. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to my family. And I don't want that to happen to you, because I love you. Therefore, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Luke 17, 3-5. Here's some great advice and how to deal with conflict within the community. Take heed to yourselves. Do you have a log in your eye? You Ken Sandy's Peacemaker book. I love that book. I mean, it's the pamphlet's on the back. I usually have a pamphlet on my desk. because I'm always looking at it. Just for myself, always trying to understand what's going on. I keep that right there. And this is a great verse. Take heed to yourself. That's where it starts. If your brother sins against you, what do? Rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall what? Forgive him. And then the next verse is classic. And the apostle said to him, Lord, increase our faith. Yeah! Seven times a day. You did it again. You did it again. Wait. You did it again. 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 I still forgive you. God, increase my faith. You think that would cause you to say, God, increase my faith? God puts you in the body to grow you. God puts you in his body to protect you. God puts you in the body to stretch you. He gave you these conflicts and these relationships and these people. So you learn to love them as Christ loved you. Amen? Amen. Increase our faith. And I find myself there a lot. Increase my faith. It takes a growing faith to mature in community. So, how you deal with conflict is a clear mark of your maturity. How you grow in community reveals the true and the quality of your love. And how you respond to rebuke, well, that's going to determine if you're going to go forward or not. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom cries out. Wisdom is beautiful. Madam Wisdom, come to me. She's set. Folly cries out. Come to me. Stolen waters are sweet when they're actually bitter. There's two paths. There's two roads. What's in the middle? The fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In the middle, between Madam Wisdom and Madam Folly, is the fear of the Lord. Those who believe the gospel, those who fear God, what do they do? And the scripture says this. Do not correct a scoffer. On the path of your life, you'll come across all times of people. Those who are bent on following Madam Folly, if you rebuke a scoffer, what's he going to do? Hate you. Rebuke a wise man, what's he going to do? Love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Proverbs 9:8-9. What kind of person are you? What kind of person are you? What path are you on? Do you understand that God places you in the body to grow you, to protect you, to refine you, to help you see what kind of path you're on? I can't believe you said that about me. Why? Didn't you ever read the Bible? Their tongues are like poisonous asps. You devil snake tongue person. Big deal. What's the worst thing you ever said about somebody? Want me to put it on the board? Huh? And by the way, it starts when you're 2. I hate you! Ah! 2 years old! Right? One of the speakers said, you know, we don't have to teach our kids to sin, right? I want to kill you! Ah! 2 years old. That's our nature. The gospel breaks it, yes. But we're in a process of maturing. That's why these things take place. That's the context of true growth. That's the context of true maturity. How do you get to be mature? You go through all this. You persevere in your faith. In a true body of Christ where there's actually authentic relationships. And the final point of this is you do this, why? For the glory of God. Why did Jesus endure the cross? Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself. Have this attitude in you. He became humbled as a man. He died a death, even the death on the cross. Why? For the glory of God the Father. Jesus endured the cross to glorify his Father. Why does God ultimately take us through these things? Yes, it's for our maturity. It's for our good, but he does it for his glory. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will prove to be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends. That's the goal. We lay our lives down for one another. Help us, Lord. Forgive us our sin. Forgive me of my selfishness. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus says this in John 15, 8 to 14. But I want to do what I want to do. I want my autonomy. I want to do, we have to just come to the cross, broken and confessing. Listens, being part of the true church will require you to lay down your life for others. And this is the way of the cross. This is for God's glory. This is how we show our faith in the gospel. Are you in? Are you in? Would you make the choice to do that? It's a church that God has you. As long as it's a true church, are you in? Are you going to go through this for your whole life and teach your children? This is what it means to be part of the church. Guess what? I think they might have gossiped about us today. If your brother sins against you, you rebuke him, you deal with it. If they don't have faith, they leave. But you know what? In between it, you might find something else. You might find something that there's other things going on that you actually learn to love each other. I didn't know that about you. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. I've seen so many conflicts just beautifully revealed, beautifully reconciled. Amen? Thank you for letting me into your lives. Many of you, your marriages and your conflicts. And I've seen the Lord work through this in a beautiful way. This is all for his glory. This is his design. Are you in? You understand the bigger picture of what's going on for us, for our children. Yes, we want to be mature. But this is the process. This is how we get there. May this be true of us, because the world is one. You want to talk about witnessing? This is what Jesus said. This is our witness. A new commandment I give to you, John 13, 34. You know what it says. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When I walk into a church, I'm not so worried about, do people come up and make me feel welcome? I'm not worried so much if people come up and talk to me or not. When I go into a church, a new church, I want to see, do people love each other? If no one's talking to anybody the whole time, that's a little bit concerning. You know, sometimes I get to talk to a new person, sometimes I don't. Sometimes and we do need to make an effort to talk to visitors. Okay, I'm not saying that. If a visitor comes in, we need to make an effort. That's different. I'm just saying, is there real love for each other? That's how they know we're his. If we don't love each other, we have no witness. That's how we witness the gospel, in word and in deed, not in hypocrisy. The hypocrisy's got to go. It's our number one problem. Oh, I love you. Oh, Lord, help us to deal with these things. This is our new sign. This is a V. V stands for victory, right? World War II. But I want us to be the church victorious. Okay, this is how we do it. We take the V and remember the geese. How do geese fly? In formation. Geese fly in a V formation. What science has taught us about geese flying in a V formation is that as they fly, it creates an uplift for the bird immediately falling. By falling in the V formation, the whole flock adds at least a 71% greater flying range. 71% greater flying range. Do you think the Church of Jesus Christ could use 71% more power to have more striking distance, more impact in the gospel, to go and make disciples? We break ranks. We need to get back to the V flying range, the body life. 71% than if a bird flew on its own. People who share a common direction and sense of community can get where they are going more quickly and easily because they are traveling on the thrust of one another. That's everyone having the same care for one another. God teaches to do that. He can teach us, amen? He taught the church of Thessalonica, taught by God, to love one another. Oh, God teaches to love each other. If we have as much sense as a goose, we will stay in formation with the people who are headed in the same way, predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Help us to keep this perspective. I end with this prayer. Oh God, I pray, Ephesians 3:16-20, that you would grant us, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with might through your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And we say, amen, because that's what we believe. Amen. Amen.